Thank you, Brother Cliff, for those thoughts. There's a words of a song that came to me, something like this: the sweetest words I ever heard was, "I forgive." And this morning I'm a recipient of that forgiveness from Christ. What a blessing. I greet you in Jesus' name. We want to worship together to glorify the name of our Lord Jesus. This morning for a message, I like to look at Galatians chapter 1. The title, "The Gospel, Not After Man, But Christ." And from that passage in Galatians chapter 1, I like to begin by reading verses 11 and 12. This is kind of the text. Galatians chapter 1, I like to read verses 11 and 12. Paul writes, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." The gospel, not after man, but Christ. We could ask the question, what is the gospel? And I'm going to simply say the gospel is the good tidings of salvation. And we referred to that already. And Jesus' desire to not condemn us, but to help us find forgiveness for our sins. And we also know that it's a responsibility on our part. So the message goal this morning is to renew our belief for the authority of the one true revealed gospel of Jesus Christ. And I like Paul's testimony in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And I want you to think about that verse throughout the message. What is my concern? This is my concern this morning, that we don't mix the gospel with application for our practice. The salvation experience needs to be separate from any works that we do. And I do want to say two things. I do understand this morning, number one, that the church has authority under Christ, and I accept that. And I also believe that Christianity requires discipleship. But I want to look at the purpose here in Galatians chapter 1. What was the purpose of Paul writing this? Paul writes this letter to confront the false beliefs that were being taught about following the law. I believe Paul had established these churches on a missionary journey. I believe I'm right about that. Paul came through here and had brought these people to Christ through faith in Christ. And now, in this chapter, Paul had moved away and had, I'm not sure where he was currently, but at the current time he wasn't with the Galatians, I don't believe. And he writes this letter to them, warning the Galatian people, or he's confronting them for accepting Judaism. And he gives warnings about such doctrine and teachers. And so that we see is the purpose for this chapter, Galatians 1, and maybe following for that matter. I want to give you just a little bit of a background. For many years, God's people had followed the law of Moses for thousands of years. We had talked about the law this morning. It was designed and set up by God. The Ten Commandments were included in that. And there was other rituals that they needed to be done. And primarily in this chapter, I think Paul is focusing on circumcision. But it can go beyond that, I believe, in relating to the laws that God had set up. And so, in Genesis chapter 17, I'm going to read a few verses regarding God's law on circumcision. And we will notice that God clearly instructed Abraham to have this kind of procedure. Genesis chapter 17, and I like to read verses 9 through 14. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And so there we see the background. For thousands of years, people had followed this law. And we're going to see here in Paul, in this chapter in Galatians, Paul teaching about this. So what is the conflict? The Jews still thought that the Gentiles should continue this outward ceremony and follow all the rules as a part of Christianity. So what was all involved in this conflict? There was two things I'd like to bring out. Life Application Bible informs us that Paul was accused of Paul was accused by some Jewish Christians of diluting Christianity to make it more appealing to the Gentiles. Or maybe we could say the false teachers thought that Paul was watering down religion to gain more followers or responders. That's one side of it, of the conflict. Number two, Life Application Bible also tells us that Paul's accusers had followed him to these churches and we're telling the people they need to be circumcised and follow all the Jewish laws and customs before they could be saved. And so we have the false teachers coming around and undoing what Paul was teaching, had taught the Galatians in bringing them to Christ on faith. And so Paul is writing these letters to the Galatians, and Paul admonishes the people to resist these false teachers and this false gospel. And today, many people and Jews still hold on to the old laws and rituals instead of the provision of Christ. And they're rejecting the plan of salvation. They're rejecting that it's the blood of Christ that brings us into a relationship with Christ rather than what we do about it or works. And so, as I thought of that, I had to wonder, if Paul would be here today, would he say that we've mastered it so well that we wouldn't need to look at Galatians chapter 1? When it comes to following the rituals and the laws and the putting that into a salvation experience? I'm not sure what Paul would tell us, but I know Paul would support Galatians 1 today. I believe that. So wherever we find ourselves in our journey, this is still a prevalent practice, or is still the teaching that we want to base off our beliefs on. I'm going to give a summary of the chapter, and then I'm going to go down through verses 1 through 6, and I'm just going to share some thoughts on those verses, and then I'm planning to read the passage. After reading the passage, I'd like to look at 7 marks of the true gospel. Verses 1 through 5, we have Paul giving an open greeting to the Galatian people. Verses 6 through 10, Paul shares his concern about false teachers, false teaching, and also the Galatians' instability and consequence. Also the Galatians' instability and also the consequences of teaching another gospel. And then from 11 through 24, Paul promotes the gospel of Christ and shares about his past and how the gospel changed his life. Now, verses 1 through 5. We have here in verse 1, the open verse. Paul, an apostle. An apostle is a messenger. And Paul immediately begins to outline a foundational argument to defend his authority. And Paul was endeavoring to convince the people of his authority. Because as he was teaching, he wanted people to understand that what he was teaching wasn't false. It was true. And so he points out his authority. And he also points out the very essence of the gospel. Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. And this morning, the gospel is built solely on Christ's death and resurrection. And we believe that. Number two, verse 2, we notice that Paul includes a group greeting. I'm not sure why he did this, if he was just adding to the support of his teaching. Numbers does something. It just seems to give an added weight of support, or was it merely that he wanted to give their greetings and pass that along? I'm not sure. Verse 3, we see here that Paul wishes a blessing to the people. And again, Paul teaches that Jesus is the source of grace and peace. He again comes back to Christ Jesus. He's making an argument. He's outlining that authority that we have through Christ. Verse 4, Paul elaborates again on the work of Christ and God's will for his people. To deliver us from sin, or to deliver us from evil and from sin. And to do the will of God. And then in verse 5, we see that Paul recognizes God as an eternal being, one we must submit to because his authority is above all and will never end. And so here we have Paul defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to notice that as we read here through Galatians chapter 1. I'd like to read this passage at this time. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but some that trouble you and would prevent the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterward I came unto the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by the face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. All right, from this chapter, I like to look at 7 marks of the true gospel. Number 1, we have it found in verse 6. The true gospel is a call of grace. The true gospel is a call of grace, and called you unto the grace of Christ. You know, Paul is sharing his concern with the Galatians. Ye are so soon removed. The people had accepted the grace of Christ in their life, and now they had moved away from grace. They no longer believed it. And in moving away from Christ, from the true gospel, in moving away from Christ, they were discrediting the true gospel, the work of grace. And now they no longer believe that it was only Christ who could bring them into a relationship with God, but it was a ritual that man needed to perform. Well, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor given to us from God. And I'm going to read a bunch of verses, and I want you to listen to this, to the grace that is brought out in these verses. The true gospel is a call of grace. Romans chapter 3, 24, being justified by his grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 4 and verse 4. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Romans 11 verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Galatians 2 verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Galatians 5 verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Titus 3 verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We see here that the gospel is a call to grace. This means that it offers salvation to mankind without any ritual or foreman. The only thing that God asks of us is to come to him in confession and repentance, and believe in the finished work of Christ, and we gain salvation. You don't have to go to a certain wall to get that. You don't have to go to a certain person or priest or clergyman to be able to get that. You don't have to be at a certain temple. No. It's a call of grace. You don't have to be a certain kind of person. You don't have to have enough of money to buy it. No. It's a call of grace. And anything other than grace is frustrating the grace of God. The mark of the true gospel is a call of grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly came and he gave himself and he shed his blood and he suffered for us. And he died on the cross. He said, "It is finished." And that was enough. And then he rose from the dead and completed his work and brought us redemption. True gospel is a call of grace. Number 2, The true gospel attracts confrontation. We see that in verse 7. Here Paul gives some clarification that the gospel they had moved to is not another gospel. It is no gospel. But he says here, he gives a problem. He says there's some that are troubling you. There's some that are preventing you. They're preventing the gospel of Christ. And we see here that the false teachers were attacking the simplicity and the authority of the gospel of Christ. Now you need to remember, for many years they had followed this ritual and they had the Old Testament format of doing things. So this was fresh in their mind. This was a real challenge for Jewish people to be able to accept the Gentiles in like this without following some of these rituals. And we notice the confrontation that Paul received. And sad to say, it was the religious people of the day. It was the Jewish people. And Paul was often confronted for his preaching. Right across the page, or wherever it is in your Bible, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about this similar problem to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 and 4, "But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." And then turn over to verse 21, and you will see some of the things that Paul faced in his ministry. "I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." And we could go down through that list and read what all Paul faced in presenting the gospel. The true gospel attracts confrontation. And you know, it's sad because it seems like around us the false religions are prevailing. But Christianity is under attack. Isn't that sad? We have something so beautiful. The beautiful gospel of grace. But it's under attack. And the Bible speaks very plainly that Christians will suffer persecution and they will be in minority. And so we see that the gospel is going to receive confrontation. And if we meet people who think we're ridiculous or odd or insane or whatever the words is you want to put in there, you can probably rest assured it's a mark of the true gospel. So we may face verbal, physical, whatever you may face, whatever we may face, because of our belief in Christ. And we don't need to apologize for that. And I want to again share the apostle's testimony. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And this morning I'm talking about the true gospel, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that the true gospel attracts confrontation. Number 3, the true gospel cannot be altered. Verse 8. Paul teaches the consequences of promoting a false gospel. No one has a right to change it. Not even an angel. We don't have a right. No one has enough power on earth. No one can get enough of votes or enough of prestige or enough of support behind them to be able to say, "Okay, I got enough people surrounding me. I can go in here and I can change the word of God to make it what I say. I can change the gospel of Jesus Christ." No, can't do that. And we see in verse 9, A second on the matter verifies the seriousness of preaching another gospel. Let him be accursed. In verse 8, in verse 9, let him be accursed. Strong language. The gospel can't be altered to please God or to try to change God's mind and his authority. And man has a tendency to cheapen the gospel, and we see that around us so many times. What do people do? Homosexual. What do people do with divorce and remarriage? What do people do? Where do they get their morals? But that's nothing new, that people try to change that. In Jude chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And here they were doing the opposite. They were taking grace and they were using it. They were saying that they had God's blessing and they could sin. That was what the grace of God was for. Grace of God isn't an opportunity to sin at all. But they twisted it. And we could turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, or John 4, 1 through 5, and it would tell us of warnings it would give of people who would maybe teach wrong or had itching ears and would turn their ears to hear the untruth. The true mark of the gospel is one that can't be altered. The true gospel can't be altered. And so, as in Paul's day, today we see that many are tweaking the gospel to make it fit. To fit the desires of carnal people. But the Bible is clear that those who alter the gospel will come under serious condemnation of God. The true gospel can't be altered. And the same gospel that was written 1,000 years ago, inspired by the Holy Spirit through men to write these words, is still the truth and is still the same for us today. And it's still right and good. And we daren't change it. True gospel can't be altered. Number 4. The true gospel doesn't please the carnal man. Verse 10. Here it seems like there would be a tendency to try to persuade men and God to be different. But if I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. There is something within our carnal man that wants to resist the gospel. We talked about persecution, but this is more from within us. I'm referring to the resistance from inside when the gospel is preached to us. And let me just give you some examples. Galatians 5, verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Romans 8, verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." The true gospel doesn't please the carnal man. And this morning, or any time that you sit under the sound of the gospel and you feel convicted, that's what the gospel is supposed to do. If you have sin in your life, then it's supposed to convict you. It's supposed to make you feel bad so you do something about it. Or maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're going through a low time or a sad time, and you read the Word of God, and maybe they read something like John chapter 14, is it? Comforting things. And you just feel a peace and a comfort come over you. The work of the gospel in our life. Sometimes they say, "Well, that stepped on our toes." Well, that's good. The Bible uses terms like build up and grow up because it is to change us into the image of God. And some of this is outworking in our Christian life. The true gospel doesn't please the carnal man. Number 5, another mark of the true gospel is it is revealed by Jesus Christ, and that's in verse 11 or 12. I didn't receive it of man, but I received it of Jesus Christ. You know, this gospel that Paul was preaching wasn't just something he dreamed up of. No, he had received it from Christ. And Paul, in the beginning stages, tries to gain his authority by... He was trying to prove his authority. In the beginning of Galatians. And he was concerned that the Galatians would see his authority as equivalent with the other apostles. And later on, he kind of seems to turn the other direction, and he's trying to defend his authority that he hadn't really got it from the apostles. He had got it from Christ. This was not just something given to him by man. And Paul was trying to teach that the gospel he was preaching superseded any other religion or teaching. Paul was teaching a change from the old law to Christ. The true gospel is revealed by Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 verse 17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Matthew 5 verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And so the law served its purpose in the past, but the law is no longer in effect. Now we are servants of Christ. Galatians 5, chapter 1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Galatians 5, verse 13, "For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but serve one another." And so realistically what happened is Christ is calling us to a higher standard, a standard that's higher than the old law. And we could go to Matthew chapter 5, I believe it is, and there it would tell us, "It hath been said of old, you can do this, but now it's this way." It's a higher standard. The true gospel of Jesus calls us to a higher standard than the law. So, the true gospel is revealed by Jesus Christ. And this morning, if the gospel doesn't have Jesus at the center of its core, you can be assured that it's false. Jesus must be at the core of the gospel. Number 6, the true gospel changes one's life. Verse 16. "To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Verse 23, "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed." Paul is sharing in regards to his past life, how he had been working against the will of God, against the gospel. But when Jesus was revealed to Paul, he began to preach the true gospel instead of persecuting the Christians. And Paul reveals to his zeal for following the law. Paul was dedicated more than most Jewish people. But when Christ revealed himself, Paul recognized his false beliefs. And the gospel changed Paul's life. And I love that beautiful testimony. "He who persecuted now preaches." Oh, that is such a beautiful testimony. How the gospel can change someone's life from a wretched man to an unruly man to someone who loves God and is on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. And the gospel can still do that to our life today. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new." Galatians 5, verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." The true gospel changes one's life. This morning, if you don't see evidence of someone's changed life, you can be assured that they don't have the true gospel in their life. Number 7, the true gospel causes others to glorify God through us. Verse 24, "And they glorified God in me." People were glorifying God because of Paul's life. You know, as we allow the gospel to change our lives, people will notice and glorify God in us. The true gospel causes others to glorify God through us. Now, we may never understand the witness that is left. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like to close with Paul's testimony. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. God bless you.